All right. We're in Job, and I'm gonna be winning the last chapter. And everybody said, "Amen."
Amen.
Yes, there it is.
Praise the Lord. It's good.
Hallelujah. We'll make it through. We're gonna do on my part. If I say I'm gonna do something, I always tell my children, if you say you're gonna do something, as much as it relies on you, keep your word.
Amen.
You know, we
Amen.
serve a God who never has had a errant or misguided thought. He has never said a word that he has not kept. He has never made a promise that he has not kept. My Lord Jesus. So here we are. Let me put this up. And I do intend for next week to be the last lesson in this book, okay? Because I said I was going to finish by the end of September. I would finish up this series. Okay. So, what a journey this has been. Lady told me last night, one of the members of Fellowship International said, every time I read the book of Job, all I see is people arguing. I thought, yeah, that's what. Yeah. That's what. She said, I have trouble with the book of Job. I said, yeah, I get it. I get it. But there's so much to be learned in the book. So, we'll start at verse 1, Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, so finally, Job gets the answer. Only one other time has the Lord answered Job in this whole back and forth. This time would be different based upon the revelation of God that had continued. Okay, we remember back in chapter 40, verse 3, Job said this. The scripture says this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I am vile. That word vile means of little worth or importance. He says, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I get it, Job. After God spoke, Job said, I'm done. I have nothing to say. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, thank goodness that happened to Job so that it wouldn't have to happen to us. So we read the book and all the complaining and God, I don't do you got this wrong. Like I told you, my one friend said he shook his fist at God. I was like, really? You did? Like, boy, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? He's God. And I get it, he's loving and kind, but also he's God and he's a consuming fire. So Job rightly said, out. Laying my hand on, but let me tell you what I've come to learn through studying the book of Job. I have nothing in my life over which to complain, especially to God for. I have nothing in my life to complain.
Amen.
I have learned and am learning. Put your hand over your mouth, put your hand over your heart, and not say the praise of allegiance, and say, oh God, keep this heart of mine from complaint. Remember. Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, and do not be complainers and murmurers like some of them in the wilderness, and they were consumed by serpents. Hello. Do not be complainers. So the scripture confirms this, and Job tells us, hey, I'm not gonna say that anymore. What did Job learn further? Well, we see in verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do everything. Oh, yes, here it comes. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose. I preached on the purpose of God last night in my sermon. Job says, no purpose. Do you know that there's a purpose that God had for Job in this whole thing? Do you know there's a purpose that God has for what you're going through and what I'm going through? What we all go through.
Amen. Amen.
Like I said, God isn't misguided. Things don't just happen the way they happen. No, God has a purpose. And Job says, I know now, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. In other words, Job finally gets it. Do we get it? Do we get it? Since everything belongs to God, he can do anything and everything he wants with what is his. And guess what
Amen.
it is? This right here.
Amen.
Yeah. We are his. You are bought with a price. You are not your own, right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So listen, God can do whatever he wants with what is his. This includes Job and all things that God, and God owes no one an explanation. Oh my goodness. He owes no one an explanation. And this is why it's such a miracle that God responded. In my mind, it's such a miracle God responded to Job the way he did. Here's the miracle. You ready for the miracle? It's the one we take for granted every day. We exist.
Mm-mm.
We exist. God made us. Oh, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. He made all things. And he made us. And he put us in the midst of the earth that he created to be inhabited and filled it with everything we need to live. We are living. They talk about, are you living the dream? The American dream was a nightmare. It's not a dream. No. I say, are you living? We are living in God's miracle. God created all of this with his spoken word. It's a miracle. But we don't consider it every day. We don't consider it. We just wake up and think God owes us breath. That's right. I ought to be able to get out of bed. I need to do this, this, and this, God. Hello. Well, it's a miracle of God's goodness and grace if you do get to do anything today. Because you know what we all deserve. Hello.
Amen.
Come now. Listen, when all of this brings to bear on my mind, I'm like, oh, Lord God, I ought to be living in eternal praise. I ought to be giving you eternal and effusive praise. All, nothing but the glory of God I'll be flowing out of my mouth because all of what God has done. So no one can annul his judgment or determination. And though that is the case, we are astounded by the grace that God shows Job in answering him. So Job tells God, he says, I know that no purpose of yours can be held from you. We see that in Exodus 9:16, when God said to Pharaoh, but indeed for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Some people would say, you mean God made Pharaoh do all that wicked stuff so that God could be glorified? No. God raised Pharaoh up, gave him power. Pharaoh was wicked all by himself. And he did all that wickedness by himself. And God was glorified on it when God brought judgment on him for all the wickedness that he brought about. God caused people to be evil to show himself good. He doesn't have to. We wicked and evil all by ourselves. Come on.
Right.
Yes, indeed. But the fact that God lets wicked people live, his purpose is so that he can be glorified when he's good to the righteous that he delivers from the wicked. We see that all throughout scripture. So God makes very clear what his purpose and goal was with Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh, I've raised you up. I'm going to show my glory in you. But listen, that wasn't the case with Job. God didn't come to Job and say, hey, you're my servant. You are blameless before me. Hello. You are one who eschews evil. You're a righteous man before me. God didn't tell Job that. So when Job started to go, he told Satan that. When Job started to go through all that he went through, Job thought that God had taken away his judgment. Guess what? God hasn't come to you and me and said, hey, X, Y, Z is going to happen to you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. But don't you worry. Now, God has let us know this, though. He said this, I'm with you in the midst of the fire. Oh,
amen. Praise the Lord.
Come on, let's keep our minds on the right thing. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, and very present help. Are you in trouble? Say, Lord, I know you're here. Father, I'm not moved. I know you, because you were. You say it, and God cannot tell a lie.
Amen.
So God is with us in the midst of trouble. He's not going to tell you everything you're going to go through, but he's going to promise you this. I'm with you in the midst of it. Hello. Amen. All right. Amen. Now. So God is not bound to disclose his purposes to anyone, nor can his eternal purposes be altered. We have to remember, I don't know if I shared this last week. I know I probably mentioned it. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says this, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. He created all things, and we for him, we exist for God. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He does not exist for us. So people say, God, I'm going to need you to. I'd be like, for real? Well, no. God, be merciful. Father, have mercy on me. Let us humble ourselves before God, because God doesn't have to do anything we cry out for. But in his mercies, because he's made us his children, he's our heavenly Father, he does much of what we ask for. But then there's much he doesn't do because of his purpose that he's working in the earth that we're not privy to. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Right? So let's look at another verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Notice these all things. This comes out of my all things. It comes from the word, but I preach a sermon on all things, and it's just beautiful. If you ever do a word search and look at all things, what God has done will blow your mind. You'll be in worship for days. When you consider all things that he's done, and by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and what?
For him.
Things exist. My next door neighbor's stuff does not exist for me to go steal it.
No,
all things exist for God.
Amen.
So when you view life through this lens, things change. Everything changes. when you realize that all things are by God, everything, he gives all things life, breath. Right? All things were created through him and for him. And why were they created? Why are we here? Well, when it says for him, look at this. Isaiah 43, one of my favorite verses, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Hello. We exist for the glory of God. We find this. Rick Warren taught this in the Purpose-Driven Life years ago, that God created us for his glory. Then Paul repeats it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he said, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's.
Amen.
Hello. Saying, we exist for the glory of God. We glorify God. If what I'm doing cannot glorify God, jeez. You have to give myself to that. God says, I have formed them. Yes, and he's formed us for his glory. We belong to him. So Job is realizing all of this now. Job is realizing, I see. You can do anything. You can do everything. And whatever purpose you have cannot be restrained. No one can stay your hand. Right? So Job goes on. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God did say that. Not only did God say it, but Elihu said it. Job goes on and says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Felicia just testified, we didn't know that the gas tank had a hole in it. We didn't know the gas tank, the whole car could have blown up. But look at God.
Amen.
Good God is. While we complain about everything, God is out working miracles.
Yes, unseen.
Yes,
amen.
Is. Yeah.
Amen.
So God said, who is this who I counsel? Well, I've learned. I just need to keep my mouth shut. Us people who are given to verbosity need to clamp it down. So Job refers to the first time God said this, and that's found in when God first responded to Job, or all of them together, was in Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. This is how God starts off his speech or his response to Job. And he said those very words. And Eli confirmed the same. Elihu confirmed the same when in Job 34 and 35, he said, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Hold on. I'm not sure. Well, I think I'm pretty sure when I say Job ain't the only one who's spoken without knowledge. I'll never forget years ago when I was in a pastor's fellowship, the head of the fellowship, one pastor of the fellowship, his man, Howdy Sliger. I don't know, some of you who go way back will remember Howdy Sliger. Ex-Marine, he was out of church preaching the word of God. Well, Howdy Sliger got cancer. And I remember him getting the cancer. And that fellowship and all of us pastors, we prayed and sought the face of God. And, there were people around the world praying for Howdy Sliger. Howdy Sliger went to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget being at a pastor's conference, and this pastor, who Howdy Sliger was one of his key members, he said, when I was mad, you know what I'm doing to him? I don't know if that's the right response, Mm-hmm. You didn't create Howdy. You didn't sustain Howdy. God did that. Howdy didn't belong to you. He may be a member of your church, but he don't belong to you. He belongs to God. Mm-hmm. If God calls his spirit home, guess what? From you, guess what? You fall over. That's it. And if, what God does, no one can question what God does. Hello. It was a very interesting time. Elihu says again in that same chapter, for he adds rebellion to his sin. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So Job had some things. And just to be clear that it was sin, Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. You repent from sin. Okay. Mm-hmm. So Job had let a lot of words come out of his mouth against God because he was speaking without knowledge. There were things he did not understand. Mm-hmm. And then finally we read in Job 35, 16, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies his words without knowledge. So it was said multiple times, and Job is finally responding to God as God questioned him about it. And I have this question written down. Have we ever questioned God about things we don't know or understand? It's a rhetorical question. Okay. Mm-hmm. How about questioning God about things we don't agree with? That's what that pastor I just shared the story. That's what he was doing. He said he was angry with, he was mad with God. It was like, you can get mad at God. He's the Lord of the universe. He's creator of all things. There's nothing that we can do that can change or turn his hand. When you get mad at God, you just got mad at the only one who can help you and save you, deliver you. The only one. Hello. So do we question God about things we don't agree with? Oh, people do that all the time. Have people accused God of being unrighteous or unjust? Job did it. People do it all the time. But I heard watch a video the other day. It said, well, didn't God kill the children? Talking about abortion, the person said, didn't God kill all the children in the Canaanite tribes when they went into the land? Accusing God of unrighteousness. Rightfully, yes. People have done that. People do it. How wrong we are when we do that. What have we learned from the book of Job? We learned to humble ourselves beneath God's mighty hand, beneath his wisdom and judgment, because there is no turning his hand. keeping in mind this one massive truth, this one overarching truth, we all deserve death, period. Why are we all here? Because we all sin. And falling short. All have sinned and fallen. Look, right? Why are we, why is God so good? My question every day when I wake up and say, Lord, everybody is here. The sinners, the wicked, the murder, everyone's still breathing, still eating, still drinking. God is good. Oh, when the Bible says God is good to all, what does all mean? All. He's good to everybody. Yeah. Psalm 145 verse 9 says his tender mercies are over all the works of his hands. Well, have God created all people? Yeah, Psalm 21 says the earth is the Lord, the fullest thereof, the people and they that dwell therein. Everybody belongs to God. The church specifically. But everyone generally belongs to God. He created them all. I mean, when you behold the goodness of God, you behold the goodness of God. There's this man, some of y'all know him, his name is P. Diddy. He's in the news. You know, he lived a life of wealth and opulence and all kinds of crazy money. And, you know, had all kinds of power. Power and money, a whole lot of it, will make you lose your mind. You know what? Because you get to do whatever you want to do. And we are sinners. Hello. That's why I'm great. Please don't ever give me a whole bunch of money. Don't ever give me a whole bunch of power. Because, no, we're crazy. We're not right. P. Diddy now on suicide watch because he got locked up. All these years, God gave him space to repent. He can repent now in prison. He's locked up. Repent. Turn from your sin. Confess that you need God. But all this time, God has put food on the table, given you, you had. And never repent it. Never turn. Well, turn. Yes, indeed. Humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God. That's what Job's finding out. He had to humble himself. Job's finding out I was wrong. There are things about God I did not understand. I did not know. And I was opening my mouth without knowledge. Job goes on. We're just going down to verse 8, so we're almost done with for today. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Then Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, watch that, but now my eye sees you. Oh, man. God is so beautiful. Now, so look at this. So Job declares what only God is able to bring about in one's life. Job had heard about God, but now because God has revealed himself, Job says, my eyes see you. He's not talking about his physical eyes. He's talking about his spiritual eyes, the eyes of his heart. He said, my heart now understand. You ever been there? it happens all throughout scripture. You remember Joseph, don't you? Joseph had a dream. He saw a dream. He saw the sun and the moon, 11 stars falling at his feet. That was his father, mother, and 11 brothers falling at his feet. And he didn't know what it meant, right? After Job was sold by his brothers into slavery, lied on by Potiphar's wife about rape, and forgotten by the butler, all of a sudden, Joseph said, and he's now second in command in Egypt. Joseph said, oh, now I see. He said, hey, sit me before. So the eyes of his heart was open. In other words, God had a purpose for Job in the trial. You know what the purpose was? The same purpose God has for you and I. We go through a trial. God revealed himself to Job in the midst of the trial.
Amen.
Let me say this. The revelation of God is worth the trial you are going through right now. The revelation of God is worth the trial that you and I go through. And we're all going through different trials. I remember a few years ago I was down at this church that I preached to last night. I was there preaching again, and the one woman, it was when Daphne, honey, you hadn't been in North Carolina long, and this woman just wasn't having it. Just so she just in North Carolina, and I'm looking at this woman, I'm like, now see, Father, you gave us grace for what we're going through, but you haven't given her grace for what we're going through. I got news for you. Don't try and put yourself in someone else. This is what Job's friends tried to do. They're trying to figure out Job's plight by applying to him. Say, well, Job, you must have done something wrong. There's a reason why you're here. That was 4 years ago. That lady was saying, you need to get her. You need to do this. You put your her mother do this. And I'm just watching this woman go off. And I'm like, okay, you done? Like, you done? Listen, God has things fitted for you and I. You don't believe it? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul said, because of the revelations given to me, he says, God also gave me a thorn in the flesh. You mean God did that? Go read it. Go read it. He said, and I asked God three times. He said, I asked God, remove this from me, God. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. See, that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffer you, it's going to keep you from getting big-headed. You don't think big-headed is being dangerous? Is it dangerous? Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, yeah. Being full of pride is very dangerous. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God will stiff-arm you. God never... Well, change your ways. Consider your ways. Oh. So, all throughout Scripture, we see what is going on in Job's life. God allowed Satan's attack to reveal himself to Job. Now, Job didn't know that. So Job going on and on and on about running off at the mouth, and because he doesn't know how good God is, how faithful God is. Right? So let me share a scripture. I'm just going to share two verses out of Genesis 16. Everybody remember Hagar. That's Sarah's mistress, amen, that Sarah sent to be Abraham's wife because God wasn't moving fast enough for Sarah. It's another thing altogether, you know. God wasn't moving fast enough for Abraham and Sarah, so they're going to bring in a child in the flesh. He's called Ishmael, but God said, no, I'm going to give you a child of promise. His name is Isaac. And so, but here's a little picture in Genesis 16. So Sarah's upset with Hagar, thrusts her out of the house, and now the angel finds Hagar in the wilderness. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And after they conversed and everything, this is what Hagar said. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Now, let's be clear. The wilderness is the desert, right? If you out in the desert, you and your child by yourself, I would say that's in some trouble. You in some trouble. You in a trial. And in the midst of her trial, the angel of the Lord, God, reveals himself to her. And she says, "You are the God who sees." But she says this, "But have I also seen him who sees me?" God opened up her eyes and revealed himself that he's going to take care of her and her son. God told her, "I'm going to make your son a mighty nation." But when did this revelation come? It came in the midst of the trial. It came in the midst of a hardship. We see later in her life, in Genesis 21, when Abraham gave her a skin of water, told her and her son, get out, because Sarah said, nope, she's not, you know, Isaac's not going to grow up with Ishmael. She's crying out in the wilderness, and then God opened her eyes. God is the one who opens eyes. He opens Job's eyes. When Job says, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you," God opened his eyes. Through the response that God was having with him, God opened up the eyes of Job through the revelation that he had just given of himself. God opened her eyes in the wilderness where she saw life-giving water in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 22. I would consider it a trial. You in some deep trouble if an angel is standing in front of you with a sword open and the angels get ready to kill you. I would consider that some trouble. That's where Balaam was in this verse of scripture right here. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. That's humbling yourself. When God opens your eyes, that's what we need to do is we humble. Oh, God. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God.
Amen. Amen.
In the midst of his trial, here it comes. Joseph had to do the same thing but God was working that in Joseph all through his trial because Joseph could have killed his brothers. He had authority. He could have killed every one of them because of what they did to him. But you see, God had worked in Joseph's heart and caused him to forgive his brothers and to provide for his brothers. That's a picture of Jesus, by the way, in the Old Testament. Amen. A type of Christ. Over and over and over, all through the scripture, 2 Kings 6, 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see. You know what this is. He's surrounded by the army of the Syrians. And the servant went out and said, alas, master, what shall we do? Because all he saw was the enemy surrounding them. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full. The city was full of Assyrians, but the mountain around the city was full of horses and chariots all around Elisha. Let me say this. The trial that you and I are in right now, one day God's going to open your eyes and you're going to see. You're going to see. Hello.
Amen.
You're going to see. That's what God does throughout the scripture. Matthew 9:30, and their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one know it. Luke 24:31, then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I don't know why that's so comical to me. Jesus didn't stay there and talk with him. He vanished. We're playing what? Lord, he vanished. Yeah, he vanished. He got other stuff to do, you know, but he opened their eyes first. God is the God who opens eyes. And then this in Acts, this is again, in the midst of suffering, this man is literally dying. He's being murdered. Stephen, the deacon, cried out while he's being stoned to death. He said, look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now he said, look, I see the heavens open. But which do you think is more readily the case? Was if the heavens were open, we didn't know it because you can't see heaven. What he was saying was God opened up his eyes and he saw. This is what he was really saying. My eyes have been open. Therefore, I see heaven open. He saw something you couldn't see with the naked eye. Right? So in the midst of his trial, while he was dying, while he was being stoned to death, God opened up his eyes that he would see the true glories of heaven. And I believe, I cannot confirm this. I don't have chapter and verse for this. But I believe that whenever God's children go to be with him, their eyes are open to spiritual reality.
Mm-hmm.
I do have anecdotal evidence from friends. One of my friends who was in the hospital when his grandmother was dying. She was fast asleep, been asleep for days. And they're around the bed, praying, singing. All of a sudden, she lifts up her head and says, look, they're here to get me. They're come. And everybody looking around the room, everybody there but them. He said, who, grandma, who? The angels, they're right there. They're right there. She said, goodbye, bye. And she fell back and left. It was gone. Hello. And some folks scared to death of death. God opens eyes. Acts 26 and 15, what God said to, this is Paul giving his testimony. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you. I've opened your eyes, caused you to see, Paul. I've appeared for you for this purpose. Hey, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to do what? Open their eyes. Open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So God was sending Paul to open eyes after God opened Paul's eyes. It's the God that we serve. And the result of having your eyes opened by God is a proper assessment of yourself. Once God opened your eyes, you will have a proper assessment of yourself. So we see here, Job says, now my eye sees you. Therefore, what was the consequence of the revelation of God opening Job's eyes? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job done with all that big talk he was talking. If God were here, I would order up my case and all of them. No. He says, no, Lord Jesus, forgive me. God, I'm done. I'm done. That's what the revelation of God does to us. Why? Because God is holy and we are not.
Amen.
When he reveals his person, the essence of who he is. Amen. I've talked over and over when John, and that will correspond to us. John, blood bought, tongue talking, fire baptized. Saint, when Jesus showed up to him, John fell over as a dead man. Hello. So what we see is that the revelation of God causes one to have a proper assessment of oneself. After that, repentance. Repentance. Everyone, bar none, experiences this. I'm just going to look at two examples that we've looked at before. Isaiah said this in chapter 5 of Isaiah 6. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He was cognizant of his uncleanness. Isaiah, who is a prophet, spoke for God to the people. He said, I'm dirty. I am dirty. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Why did he say this? For my eyes have seen the King. When God reveals himself to you, the Lord of hosts, when he reveals himself, repentance, that's what's going to hit us. Lord, I am undone. You are righteous. You are holy. We see it in the New Testament. When the fishermen, fishing all night, caught nothing, Jesus on the shore said, hey, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Or maybe this is the case where they were washing their nets, and Jesus comes up and says, hey, go out and let down your nets. And they said, we fished all night. We fishermen. We didn't catch anything. You know, but Lord, at your word, you know, because we'll go out. And when they went out, they caught so much fish that the boat began to sink. Mm-hmm. And it picks up here and it says, and when Simon Peter saw it, when Jesus did that, it told them who Jesus was. They said, hey, this ain't no regular fella here. Whoever that is, Peter fell down at his feet. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So what Jesus did told them who he was. Yes, the revelation of God makes us acutely aware of our sin. For God is holy and we are not. Okay, a couple more verses. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So what happens here is that now God has already spoken to Job. Now mm-hmm. Job has responded. Now he's speaking to Eliphaz and his two friends. So God corrects everyone in the argument. He corrects everyone. However, he didn't say anything to Elihu. Makes me, you know, this guy Elihu was something. I mean, you know, you didn't even know he was there. He speaks. You don't even know he's gone. God doesn't mention him. God doesn't rebuke him. God rebukes everybody else. But he doesn't rebuke Elihu. Interesting. So God's wrath was aroused against Job's friends, but not Job. Why? Why is this? Because he didn't say to Job, my wrath is aroused against you. He said, my wrath is aroused against Job's three friends. And part of the reason is, I believe, that Job would have God, I mean, Job's three friends would have God condemn Job in their speeches when that was not God's heart for Job. They were saying, you know, God, you done something wrong. God's getting after you. That's what's going on. And they had condemned Job. They had God condemning Job. And that wasn't right because that was not in God's heart toward them, for Job. And this they did to a grievously suffering man. Look, if someone's suffering, I mean, horrible affliction. If you can't say anything to encourage them or lift them up, just don't. You know, the first 7 days they sat down on the ground with Job and they didn't say a thing. It would have been all right if they just got up and left. You know, don't say anything. Because this man was suffering grievously. That if they hadn't said anything, Job probably wouldn't have said all that he said. Because he was responding to them in much of what he said. So, last verse. Verse 8. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, you will notice in this one verse, God mentions my servant Job 3 times. Mm-hmm. Job was in very good company, because in the scriptures, you know who God called his servant? Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Moses,
mm-hmm.
Caleb, David, and the Lord Jesus. Those people he called his servant. But he was calling Job my servant. And back in verse 7, he says it right here at the end, my servant Job. So Job is in very good company. Job was God's servant, even if Job didn't know it to the extent that he could have. Right? So God wasn't condemning Job. Job was God's servant. So God instructs Job's friends how to put things right before him. And therein, God vindicates Job before Job's friends. You know, all of Job's friends thought, yeah, you did something wrong with God. God's punishing you. God said, nope, that's not the reason. How do we know that? Well, God says to Job's three friends, you need to take an offering to the very one who suffered and appeared to be condemned by God. Job is accepted by God and fulfills the role of a priest and is required and privileged to offer up sacrifices to God on the behalf of the transgressors. So God uses him as an intermediary, as a go-between these three friends and himself, is that Job's going to offer up an offering upon you, on your behalf. Now, this is astounding to me because both Job and his friends are required by God to perform acts of obedience, to be restored before God and one another. What were the acts? Well, Job was to offer up an offering on the behalf of his friends. What if Job said no? That wouldn't have been good. That wouldn't have been good because God ordered this. God commanded this. And so they were to offer their offering, but Job was to offer it to God and to pray for his friends, to pray for his friends. And something that we're going to look at next week, but I'll seed it here. I'll go ahead and mention it here because it's huge. Said this, and the Lord restored or turned Job's he turned his the bad fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, not before. That reminds you of, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. In other words, if we're holding something against someone, God would not allow Job to hold this against his friends. Job had to pray for them. Joseph had already worked through his forgiveness issues when his brothers came on the scene. Hello? Jesus, while hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. So the friends had to go to Job and with their burnt offering, with seven bucks, seven rams. That's a lot. It's a sin offering and a burnt offering. Right? One to atone for their sins, to other to cover their sins. And Job was to do this on their behalf. So both of them had acts of obedience that they had to perform for this thing to be put right before God and for them to accept one another. So we see that God used this whole trial and circumstance in the life of Job to really teach not only Job, but Job's three friends about the holiness of God. So the biggest takeaway I want us to understand is this: the trial, the trouble that we are in, the often affliction, situations we get in that just rather not be in, and within, God, where is you? Oh, God knows full well where you are. And God has gone before you in all things. He's going to reveal himself in the midst of the trial. And you're going to come out of that trial praising God and thanking God versus questioning God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Thank you for the word.
Amen.
Amen.
Great word.
All right. All right. Thank you all for coming and being faithful. We're going to remain. I'm still looking for a place to gather.
Praise the
Lord. That hasn't stopped. I'm still praying that way. I still have chairs and the baptismal in storage. I'm looking to praying about what to do with that. And so we're still trying to get. But until then, we'll continue to meet this way, whatever way God gives us to come together. Amen.
Amen.
Thankful for being faithful. I pray the blessing on the rest of your day and all of your week.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
God bless you now. Bye-bye.